Corinthians chapter 4. If you have studied the scriptures to any degree, then you already know that the letter, or I should say letters, of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians are letters of correction. They're letters of correction. And if you ever know that and can see that, then you'd find it strange that men would take this very book of correction and use it to promote the very things that Paul was correcting. Just like we find in the matter of tongues. The errors of tongues, as they were in Paul's day and as they are in our day, Paul in chapter 14 sets forward the correction of all of that. And yet men actually go to that text of Scripture to promote error. You see, one of the major problems at the church at Corinth was preacher preference. When you read these first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, you hear the Apostle Paul quoting those Corinthian believers who walked around and they, in a measure, said, "Well, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas," another would say, and one would say, "I'm of Paul," and one, in order to kind of lift themselves up above all the rest, would say, "I'm of Christ." They had their favorites. And if you listened to the reading out of the Amplified of this fourth chapter, you can see what kind of rebuke and what kind of instruction that the Apostle Paul is giving here. And in reminding the Corinthians of who it is that distinguishes between preachers of the gospel, that's what he's doing here. He's reminding these Corinthians, and he's reminding us as to who it is that distinguishes, not I'm talking about among false preachers, but I'm talking about God's preachers. And he reminds them that the one who distinguishes even between God's preachers, by whatever distinguishing things there are among them, he reminds them that it is God himself. And as he reminds them of who it is that distinguishes between God's preachers, he points out to the differences between them, and he asks the question that we find in verse 7. You see, he looks out at those men like Apollos and Peter and others who preach the gospel like himself. He says, "You know and would have to admit that it is God who makes them to differ." And then he turns to these same people, these Corinthians, and to us, and uses each one of us and them as a very clear evidence of that. And he says in verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ one from another?" Who maketh thee to differ from another? "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" He says, "For who makes you to differ from each other? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you glory in it as if you had gotten it for yourself?" And when he begins his question here, he immediately makes a distinction that rules out a lot that we need to notice. He doesn't say, "For what makes you to differ one from another?" But he says, "But who, for who makes you to differ one from another?" Who makes you to differ? That's the title of my message. Who maketh thee to differ? Now, Now, last Friday night, I attended my son's high school graduation. It was held in the gym there at Johns Creek, and it was hot. It was hot. And as always, it seems there is at that a kind of an occasion, there were a lot of people there, just a lot of people. I mean, all the bleacher seats and the floor and everything, everywhere you look, there were just people on every hand. And you know, when you get in a big crowd, it's one thing, but when you get in a big crowd and it's hot, it just seems to take the number of that crowd and multiply it, maybe just double it or triple it. And that, as that heat just seems to emphasize the great crowd in that building, I'm always reminded on those occasions, when you look out over all the faces, the various people, all the different people, ages and sizes and shapes and what have you, when you look at all the people in a class, and I looked out over the faces of all those 120 some odd graduating seniors, this verse came to my mind. Who maketh thee to differ? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you glory in it as if you had gotten it for yourself? And it is in those times especially that the truth of God's absolute sovereignty, and most especially the sovereignty of His grace, is so clearly and distinctly pressed in my mind and heart. Who maketh thee to differ? Now, there are four things that I want to say tonight, and the first one is this. There is a difference in those who are in the world. Now, absolutely and totally, regardless of what all our precious papers and documents of liberty say, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, I'm telling you that we would have to be blind and unable to see in every sense of the word to know that there is not a difference in those that are in the world. Absolutely, there's a difference in everyone who is in the world. And my question is, who made it? Who made it? I'll tell you who made it. The God who does all His will in heaven and earth and under the earth, the God who holds all things in His hand, He's the one who's made the difference. First of all, that same God, the God of the Bible, the God with whom we have to do, He's made a difference in kind. He has set forth for us in the Scriptures and in this whole world and universe at least three distinct kinds. He's made first angels. And completely different and apart from angels, He's made man. And a completely and different apart from men and angels, He's made the beast. He's made the animal creation. The Scriptures tell us that naturally, as they are in themselves, He has made the angels above men. And the Scriptures tell us, like we read in the book of Genesis, that when God made men and He made animals, He made man with dominion, made man higher to rule over the animal world. But He has told us also that by grace, in Jesus Christ, He has taken some men and women I'm speaking of, out of the race of Adam, And in Jesus Christ, He has exalted them above men and beasts, above men and beasts and angels. All three exalted them in Jesus Christ. There is a difference. Listen to what Paul says. He says, as he tells about the resurrection, he tells us in verse 38 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him." He's talking about the grain of wheat. He says, "And to every seed his own body." Every seed is different, Paul says. "All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the star, for one star differeth from another star in glory." And he said, therefore, there's going to be a difference in resurrection. God has made a difference in kind. But not only that, in kind, God has made a difference in characteristic. Not only has He made angels, and He has made men, and He has made the animal kingdom, but He has also made a difference in characteristic. And I speak primarily tonight because that's the area that we're concerned about. I'm talking about concerning men and women. That is, He has made a difference distinguishing in size. Some will be born in this world and they'll grow up to be 6'6", and some are born in this world and they'll grow up to be 4 feet something. He's made a difference in size. He's made a difference in shape. He's made a difference in feature. Every single one of us, we're told, has a different fingerprint. And now they've gone beyond that. They're fingerprinting our very basic and essential structure. They're looking to fingerprint us as far as our genes are concerned, as far as our very DNA itself. They're going to check us that close because everyone has been made different. Different in every sense. The apostle tells us, or the Lord Jesus, rather, tells us that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. Some have more than others. Some are going to have. Charles is going to have, it looks like, till he dies, a lot of hair, and it looks like I'm going to die bald-headed in spite of everything I can do. What's the difference? Well, the difference is God has made a distinction in kind, and He has made a distinction in characteristic. And He has made a distinction in the place of our birth. Did you decide where you'd be born? He's made a distinction in the time of our birth. Did you decide when you would be born? He's made a distinction in the situations of our birth. What keeps us from being born down in a famine-stricken land like Ethiopia? What keeps us or makes us not to be born somewhere in a communist bloc country? What keeps us from being born in some third world country under a dictator? So who is it that makes the difference and the distinction? And not only that, but who is it that decides who our mother will be and who our father will be? Is it chance or fate, or what is it that makes the difference? My friend, it's God that makes the difference. And not only in kind and in characteristic, but also in circumstances, God has made a difference. Throughout all of the ages of this earth, He says that He has raised up one from the dunghill and made that one to be a king or a prince, and He's brought some down. He's raised some up. In this creation, He's made some to be kings and some to be servants, some to be rulers and some to be ruled. He's made some to be rich and some to be poor. He's made some to be male and some to be female. He's made some to live long days. Some are going to live long days, going to have their name and their birthday called out by Willard Scott on the Today Show, being 100 years old. And he's going to have some that come into this world, breathe a few short breaths, and depart. Breathe a few short breaths and go out in this world. Who makes the distinction? My friend, it says that God kills and he makes alive. God kills and he makes alive. He distinguishes in kind. He distinguishes in characteristics. He distinguishes in circumstance. And so far as what we are in this world being different from every other one, even naturally, so to speak, it is God who's made the difference there. Old writers used a term that they call prevenient grace. You know what that means? It means that the grace of God, here we are all different. Some will be murderers, some will be thieves, some will be blatant adulterers, some will be this, that, and the other, and some won't be. What is the difference? Well, it is nothing less than the prevenient grace of God. It's the restraining grace of God. Because since each and every one of us are all possessed with the nature of sin, since each and every one of us have wicked hearts, have minds that are perverted towards sin, then the only thing that keeps all of us from being the very worst of everything that we could be is the restraining grace of God. Somebody said, well, I've never killed anybody. I can tell you the reason why. I've never run out on my wife or husband or cheated them. I can tell you the reason why. The reason why that we have not committed the most wicked and horrible thing is not because we're better essentially than anybody else is. It's just simply the restraining grace of God that makes the difference. If God lifts his hand from us, if he allows us to be turned loose, if he reprobates us and allows us to follow the course of our own will, the bent of our own nature, everybody in this building tonight, if God releases us for a minute, we'd be worse than the Charles Mansons of this world. Worse than the Hitlers and the Mussolinis. Worse than the worst men that have ever lived on the face of this earth. You see, this whole creation, not only man included, but man especially, is a portrait of divine sovereignty. In other words, a person who studies art, an art critic, can look at a painting and tell if it's an original, tell exactly by the brush strokes who it was that painted this particular picture. And when we look at man, when we look at this world, when we look at angels and beasts and everything that's created, there's but one hand that could have made the distinction, and that's God. God has made a difference in creation. God has made a difference in the workings of his providence. And all natural and temporal mercies and blessings that men enjoy, they receive them from the Father of all mercies. Whenever it comes to our face or our beauty, whenever it comes to our place in life, whenever it comes to our strength or our health, whenever it comes to our possessions or our days or our comforts or our accomplishments or our abilities or our mind or our knowledge or our wit or whatever it is, none should glory in them as if they did not receive them from God, because they did. God is the one who's made the difference. Have you got a sharp mind? Have you got an ability to do what others don't have? Have you got a place in life? Have you got a place of comfort? Have you got a good income? Have you got a nice family? Have you got this, that, and the other? What makes you to have it and another not have it? Paul says it's God. Who maketh thee to differ? And what do you have that you did not receive? Every mercy, every blessing, whether it be a physical blessing or a spiritual blessing, he says we have it only because that God in his grace and mercy and wisdom gave it to us. There is a difference in those who are in the world. Now, the second thing is this. Not only is there a difference in those who are in the world, but secondly, there is a difference in this world from the beginning one. Sometimes I think that men who maybe know this forget it, and those who don't know it actually may desire to never know it, but there is a difference between this world and the beginning one. Who made it? I'll tell you who made it. Man made it. Man made it. You see, Adam's state, and when I say Adam's state, I say Adam's world also, which is the world that we live in before and after the fall. Think about it. Somebody says, just like Paul, Peter quotes those scoffers and mockers that he talks about in his epistle, he says that they in the last days would scoff and mock concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the things that they would say. They'd say, things go on now just like they always have. Well, let me ask you, are things now the way they always have been? There's wars and fightings and things like that. That's been going on a long time, hasn't it? There's immorality. That's been going on a long time. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Men have sought after wealth and riches and fame and all these things. That's been going on a long time. But let me say that things are not as they were. When you look at this world as it is now, you can follow this world as it is now, all the way back, all the way through all the prophets, through all the historians, all the way back to the early pages of the book of Genesis. But my friend, you're going to reach a point and an hour and a time when things were different than they are right now. What's the difference? The fall of Adam in the garden. You see, when Adam fell in the garden, he fell completely, and he fell totally. And things are not now as they've always been. You see, the earth is now under a curse. It's no longer a paradise. The earth is no longer a paradise. That's what Adam lived in. That's what God created. That's what this world was in the beginning. But the earth is no longer a paradise. This earth is under the curse. It's under the curse of sin. And Adam died spiritually, and when he did, God banished him from the garden and banished him from the presence of God. But not only Adam, but everyone that was in Adam. Who was in Adam? Well, you say, I'm the son of so-and-so. I'm the grandson of Charlie Shepherd in North Carolina. I'm the great-grandchild of so-and-so. Well, just keep right on going back. Go on the way, all the way back. And my friend, it doesn't matter who you are, we're going to wind up, all of us, in the same family tree, because all the race was in Adam. And Paul says, wherefore, as by one man's sin, by one man, sin entered in, entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, when Adam fell, since he was our head and our representative, since we were in his loins, since he was our representative, a representative man, a better man than you and I are, living in a better environment than we live in, and yet he fell, and when he fell, we fell, and my friend, things have been different ever since. Things have been totally, absolutely different ever since. He no longer could approach God or wanted to. He no longer, when Adam in the garden in the beginning, the scripture says that God communed with Adam and Eve, and that he walked there in the cool of the garden there in the evening. He walked there and he communed with Adam and Eve, and Adam wanted to, and he did commune with God. Something happened. And he no longer wanted to. He went and hid himself in the tree. My friend, why didn't Adam want to seek God? It's because of sin. Because of defiance, because of rebellion. Why don't men and women want to seek God today? Because they're descendants of fallen Adam. And as I heard the challenges to those young people to make this world different, I thought to myself, my friends, man already has. Oh, man already has. And he only makes it worse because of sin, and that's the only claim that we have. And here we turn in our ignorance and our rebellion, and we claim in our defense of ourselves, well, I'm just what I am because that's the way that the Lord made me. That's not the way the Lord made man. When God made man in the garden, he was upright. When God made man in the garden, he was righteous. But when he fell in sin, everyone who ever came out from that first man, Adam, and everyone who stood in that first man, Adam, every one of them is different. And now, because of that sin, sin entered in, and death by sin, and the curse by sin, so that this world is a different place from the garden. There is a difference in the world that now is, and man as he now is, and the world that was in that garden paradise, and man as he was in that paradise. Here's the third thing. There is a necessary difference that must be made. There is an absolutely necessary difference that must be made. You see, if that be the case, if that be the situation that we're in order to be accepted by God, in order to go to heaven and to have peace with God and to stand the close scrutiny of judgment, man absolutely has got to be different. When he was there in that garden paradise, the first man, living there in harmony with God, in obedience to God, he was in a relationship with God. But when he sinned against God, all who are in him as well as himself are now in a new standing before God, so that now it's necessary that we be made different. That is, you and me and all men, we know that. We know we have to be different. The most wicked person in this world, the most irreligious or the most religious, either one, we know that we have to be different. And all we have to know that that's the truth is to look at our efforts to be so. Look at all the efforts of men and women. Look at all the attempts at reformation. Look at all the various prescriptions of religion. Look at all these things. I'll tell you, our very presence here tonight reveals that we know that there needs to be a difference. But how different? How different? I'll tell you, most men and women in our day and in every age believes that the difference that needs to be made is merely and essentially a cosmetic difference. But the difference we may need made is a very radical difference. You see, we're dead. We're not spiritually dying. The apostle says we're dead. What do you expect in the way of response, in the way of perception, in the way of activity from those that are dead? I heard him say on the radio the other day, and when that man was killed in the car wreck, and they sent to get the device, the jaws of life, to get him out of that wreck, and they called those men, those extra rescue men, to come with that instrument, but they said, "Don't hurry. Don't take a chance on wrecking yourself because he's already dead." They didn't expect anything. He's already dead. And my friend, we're dead, and what we need is not for somebody to come like the undertaker and the undertakers of religion and kind of dress us up. What we need is life, spiritual life. And not only that, but we're blind, and we don't need a new set of glasses. We need sight. We need eyes. We need to be able to see the truth as it is in Christ. We're deaf and we don't need a new set of earrings. We don't need a hearing aid. We need to hear. We need ears to hear. And we're unrighteous. And we don't need to be made better. That's what religion offers men, to make them better. Come to our church, do what we tell you to do, and you'll be a better man or a better woman for it. You can be a better man or a woman than you are, and you'll still die in your sins. We're unrighteous, and we need to be made perfectly righteous. We're guilty, and we need to be justified from the curse of God's law. We may be relieved from any curse that man's law might have, but we need the blood of Christ that enables us to be relieved from the curse of God's law. You see, we need to be made new creatures. We need new life. We need that which is described by the Lord Jesus Christ, that new creation. When he told Nicodemus, he said, "You must be born again." And I wonder how many times in our life we say, all of our life. Some people get as old as 40 years old and they say things, you know, maybe like, if I could only live my life over again. That's usually about the time you start thinking about things like, oh, if I could only live my life over again. If you could, you know what you'd do? Probably worse than you've done. What we need is a radical difference. What we need is to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. What we need is a new heart. Take out the old stony heart and give us the heart of flesh. What we need is eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. What we need is for God to raise us up from spiritual death and enable us to behold and embrace and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And man in himself cannot bring about this radical difference. Oh, he may try to change. He may try to reform. He may or she may try to turn over a new leaf or do all these things. But Jeremiah said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard change his spots? He said, if that were possible, then. Not only must he make the difference, but he does make the difference. He does. God does it, but he is not obligated to do it. He's not obligated. He's not obligated to do it, and he does it according to his own will and pleasure. That's how he does it. He makes the difference without obligation, and he does it according to his own will and pleasure. He does it his own way. The way that gets honor to himself. I want you to hold your place here and turn back over to the book of Exodus, chapter 11. In Exodus chapter 11, here are those Israelites and those Egyptians all hovered together in one great mass of fallen humanity down there in a place called Egypt. Here is a man by the name of Moses, and here is a man by the name of Pharaoh. They're both sinners, and they're both leaders of people who are altogether sinners. But listen to what it says in Exodus 11 and chapter and verse 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord. He said, this is what God said. About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. What is he saying there? Moses said that the Lord said that he was going into the land of Egypt and he was going to kill the firstborn of every Egyptian family from Pharaoh right down to the lowest servant in the land. Now, this wasn't any small place. Moses, do you mean to tell me
that the God of love, the God of glory, the God of the Bible is actually and really himself, according to his own will, according to premeditation, he's going down there in the land of Egypt and kill every single firstborn in every household. Do you realize what that'd be? Some of those would be grown men walking around. Some of them would be grown women walking around. Some of them would be children playing in the street. Some of them would be babes in arms. Firstborn in every household. He said there's going to be such a cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore, but against any of the children of Israel. You look at this next verse, verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast. He said that while all the firstborn among the Egyptians are being slain, he said a dog won't even bark against an Israelite, nor against any of his livestock. That ye may know how that the Lord does put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. The Lord puts the difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. My friend, he's the one who always sovereignly, according to his will and his wisdom and his purpose, he always makes the difference. He always puts the difference. And if you don't believe it, just read Romans chapter 9 and listen to him as he tells it over and again by the Apostle Paul, just exactly how he does it. He does it by his distinguishing purpose. And he does it by Christ's particular death. God made a difference in his purpose, in his will, in his decrees, in election, in predestination, in his decrees through all things. God made a difference. He chose some and he passed by some. He didn't know anybody anything. And he made a difference in the death of Jesus Christ. He sent his son into the world not to die in general, but to die in particular. And he made a difference, Christ going to the cross and actually in the place and room instead of his elect dying there for them, not dying for those who perish in hell. And then he makes a difference by sending his Holy Spirit in that sovereign activity, like Christ said, of the wind blows as it will. He goes to those to whom the Lord has put a difference, and he gives them life and raises them up and calls them to Jesus Christ by the gospel. This is what old John Gill said. He said, the grand distinction, that's what he called it, the grand distinction God has made among men lies in his special, distinguishing, and everlasting love to some and not others. In his choice of them in Christ unto everlasting salvation. In the gift of them to Christ in the eternal covenant. In the redemption of them by his blood. In his powerful and prevalent intercession for them, in God's effectual calling of them by his grace, in his resurrection of them from the dead to everlasting life, placing them at Christ's right hand, in their entrance into everlasting glory, when the distinction will be kept up, as in all the above instances throughout the endless ages of eternity, all which is owing not to anything of man's, but to the free grace, sovereign will, and good pleasure of God. That's the difference that God makes. People are often saying about others and themselves that they're different. They say, I'm not what I used to be. As a matter of fact, most people in this world, especially those who've been bitten by the bug of religion, most of the time when you get to talking to them, the very first thing that they'll tell you is how they're not what they used to be. They're not what they used to be. They say they're different. Well, what kind of difference is it? You say you're different? Let me ask you, what kind of difference is it? Is it a moral difference? Does that mean that you no longer go out and get drunk like you used to go get drunk? Does it mean that you no longer do the things morally wrong that you used to do? Is it a moral difference? Is it a social difference? Do you have now the respect of your neighbors and your peers and your co-workers and such, whereas before you didn't have that? Is it a moral or a social difference? Scripture talks about when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man. And that just simply has reference to moral reformations. When in all truth, although there be a cleanup of the outside, there is no difference on the inside. And let me ask you this. You say you're different. When did it occur? That's a good thing to examine. When did it occur? Was it in a storm? You know, somebody gets sick, and all the religious people run to the preacher and they say, run down there to the hospital. Missed him. I think he's right for picking. Or he's had a bad family problem, or a bad financial problem, or one thing or another. Just when was it that you became different? You see, to become different in the time of storm, in the time of sickness or hardship or something like that, that's not the difference that you need. Maybe all well and good. Everybody might be glad about it, but it's not salvation. Not salvation. And let me ask you this. What were the circumstances surrounding the difference? The main question is this. Had you heard the gospel? My wife will tell you, I became different one day, but I hadn't heard the gospel. I used to go out every night, work as a policeman, stay out all night long, and just do this, that, and the other. I quit all that. But I didn't know the gospel. And then the fourth thing is this. Say you're different. What did it result in? Did it glorify God? Did it bring you to love His Word? Did it bring you to love His people? Did it bring you to love Him in His glorious character as the sovereign Redeemer of the universe? Did it bring you to bow before the truth? Did it bring you in submission to the will of God? Or did it just result in church membership? And a pat on the back, or one thing, or whatever it was, or the word and praise of your family. And most likely, it results in our walking around bragging on the fact that we're not like we used to be. I tell you, there are a whole lot of folks, and I'm just about dead serious here, that I wish they were the way they used to be. Because at least the way they used to be, they didn't entertain any hope or idea that they were any way in a right relationship with God. But then now, the way they are, they think their change and their difference brings them in that state. I got a friend in North Carolina. He used to work with this other man. This man used to work with him some. And this man got religion and all this kind of stuff. And then before that, he was always a good worker and this and that and the other, and he got religion. Then he began to cheat the man. He began to not pay him when he was supposed to and all that. Finally, he just looked at him one day and told him, he said, I liked you better before you got religious. You see, in matters of the soul, in matters of eternity, in matters of righteousness, only God makes us to differ, and if He hasn't, We aren't. our moms and our dads, our wives and our husbands, our sisters and our brothers, our neighbors and our friends, our co-workers and our bosses, and most especially all our preachers may say we're different, but God says we're not. Same inside. We're the same before Him. We're the same standing. And if we have this difference of which Paul speaks here particularly, if we actually have the difference made of God, we received it. It is the gift of His grace. And we do not glory in it. It's not our doings. You see, you can't glory. You can't brag. You can't boast on anything that you receive as a gift. And that's why men and women want no part of the salvation of God in Christ, because it's a gift. You can't buy it, you can't earn it, you can't do one single thing to merit. When you live all the days of your life, if you make progress in your life and all that, you'll still need it as much by grace when you die as you did in the early days of your life. We glory in the one who gave it to us. We glory in the one who made the difference. We glory in the gospel that He used to bring it to pass. Self-made men. You've heard of self-made men, haven't you? Self-made women. Well, everyone outside of Christ, and most especially those who commend themselves to God on the basis of their own righteousness, of their own works or their own doings, self-made men, somebody said, worship their creator. Think about that. Self-made men worship their creator, and they have a fool for a god. I was thinking about the other day. Self-made men and women have a god of the same origin. A man-made God. You see, when you don't like and you refuse to bow to the God who is God, since we are so religious by nature, man, woman, all make a God of their own liking. All who glory in themselves, in their works, their accomplishments are such. I heard Henry say a long time ago, I've heard him say it a lot of times, that men are likely to have pride of place. That's where we are in this world. Rank, status. Pride of face. Maybe we're a little better looking than somebody else is. Pride of race. Sometimes even pride of grace. God has not made such different by His saving, regenerating grace. To glory in any mercy or favor or blessing received from God as being gained by human ability or care or ambition or work reveals the vanity, stupidity, ignorance, ingratitude, wickedness, and abominable pride of all who do. To God alone must all the blessings in nature and providence and grace be ascribed and praised and glorified for. I ran across this the other day, but I read this some years ago. An old writer was quoting a freewheeler, an Arminian, and this is what he said. He said, "I make myself to differ. Since I could resist God and divine predetermination, but have not resisted, why may not I glory in it as of my own. And that's right. You see, those who believe in free will, the ability to resist the God who kills and makes alive, the ability to do or not to do that which will bring a person in good standing with God, if that be the case, if they make themselves to differ, and that's exactly what the religion of this world believes, that you by choice or you by decision or you by will or this or that or the other, you're actually the one who finally and ultimately makes yourself to differ. Then why can't you glory in it? Paul said it's all of God, that all the glory might be of God. Who makes you to differ? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, then why do you glory in it? Spurgeon one time asked a lady who evidently didn't care too much for the gospel that he preached. He asked the lady, he said, "Madam," he said, "are you saved? Are you delivered from your sin? Are you set free from the curse of the law?" And he went on to emphasize every aspect of that salvation. And she said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Well, let me ask you this." He said, "Did you do it? Did God do it? Or did you help God to do it?" She said, "Oh no," she said, God did it all. God did it all in Christ. He did it all. He did every bit of it by himself. I can't claim it. I can't receive anything for it. It's just a gift to me." He said, "Well, let me ask you this. Did he do it by accident or did he do it on purpose?" See, that's where the glory is. Did he do it by accident? Or did he do it on purpose? If we are truly, genuinely saved by the grace of God, and he did it all together by himself, surely we'd not be so foolish to think he did it by accident. That he did it on purpose. And that's the gospel. That God, by the blood and righteousness of his Son, hath fully, completely saved in every aspect of that word his people. He saved them from the foundation of the world. He saves them in time and he'll save them for eternity. All by his grace, and reveal it to them through this gospel. Through this gospel. And they'll say with one accord, "It is God who has made us to differ." I sat there the other night. You know how religion and pride and self-righteousness just seems to come oozing out in such assemblies. And you just sit there. Not only are you just one in a crowd, but one in a race. You say, "God, why do I know the gospel? Why am I not dependent upon my righteousness? Why am I not blinded by all these things?" And that verse, it's God who makes us to differ. Just God. Our Father, tonight we pray and praise you for distinguishing grace. That it is you who makes us to differ. Not only in these things natural, but especially in all things spiritual. We pray that you might be pleased by that amazing grace to reach out in power to deliver those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died and reveal to them the grace of God, the glory of God, through the redeeming work of Christ, so that they might praise all their days in eternity God who made them to differ. Lord, we know that we're all the same with all the rest of Adam's race. We are as vile and more vile as the worst man in this world. We are as unworthy. We are as hell deserving. We are as ungodly as any that live. And the only difference there is the difference that you make, which is none other than Christ himself. Father, bless the word to our hearts, for we pray and ask it. Praise you for all things in Christ's name. Amen.